Now, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like you just to imagine it's 3,000 years ago, and you're making your way to the temple in Jerusalem for worship. You're going to Lifetime because it's been going a long time now. And the leader asks the congregation, has anyone got anything to share tonight? Something from God's word, a testimony that will encourage us all here tonight. And David is there. Not me, I'm not that old. King David, he's there. And he puts his hand up and the service leader takes the microphone over to him. And King David shares what we now know as Psalm 32. Now, I know there's a lot of things wrong with that, you know, illustration. But as I've been sort of dwelling in the psalm for a couple of weeks, really, in and out, Lifetime has come to mind a few times because so often someone has shared something at Lifetime, a testimony, how God's worked in them, and I've used that, taken that into my walk with Jesus, and I just got that feel of David doing that in the congregation. It's a tremendous psalm where David brings out truths about God based on his personal experience and how he wants others to learn through his experience and be encouraged through his testimony. And here we have it tonight, and now it's in God's word for us tonight. In Psalm 32, David shares what he found really difficult, acknowledging his sin to God. And he shares what made him really, really happy, that God forgave the guilt of his sin. Well, we're in page 560 of the Church Bible. If you want to follow, it'd be great if you do, or on your phones or whatever. And we're going to go through the sermon under four headings, all words beginning with R: repentance, relief, relationship, and rejoice. Repentance, relief, relationship, and rejoice. And start with repentance. And by that, I mean sincere confession of our sin to God and commitment to change, to turn around. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. And I was going to say blessed, because that's what I say at home, but now I'm going to say blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So a couple of things to say, first of all, just to help us with our understanding. That English word blessed, when it's applied to people, as it is here in verses 1 and 2, it really means happy, but it really means a deep spiritual happiness that comes from receiving favour from God. In the Beatitudes, that you might know in Jesus, where he says, blessed are those, in Matthew chapter 5, a list of Beatitudes. That word there, the Greek version of that word, means enlarged. And I really like that thought of like happiness inside me being enlarged and filling me up because God's favour is on me. It's just a lovely feeling, lovely thought. And anyway, that's one. The other thing to pick up is the different aspects of the common word that we use, sin. In the Bible uses different words because different aspects of sin. So the words that have come out that we've read is transgressions in verse 1. And that sort of means rebellion. It means, you know, purposely flouting God's way. The sort of, you know, my life, my rules attitude. And then also in verse 1, there's sins. That's the sort of the going astray, falling short in the sort of the thoughts and words and deeds, things that we do wrong. And then in verse 2, now if you've got an NIV, it will say sin. But if you're one of the clever people and you've got an ESV, it will say iniquity, which is what the word should be, really. Anyway, iniquity is, it's like a deeper sort of twisting inside of us because of our sinfulness, because we live in a broken world. So transgression, sins, and iniquity. And importantly, we'll come to this as well. There's a fourth aspect, deceit. Deceit meaning trying to hide, trying to disguise those transgressions, sins, and iniquity. So we'll come back to those in verse 1 and 2 in a minute. But for now, verses 1 and 2 sort of happily summarise that the person whose transgressions, sin, and iniquity have been forgiven by God, the Lord, in verse 2, are really deeply spiritually happy. But in order for David to be able to know and to share that joyful statement in verses 1 and 2, he's gone through an experience which he wants to share. He's got to first come to God in repentance. Only after repentance was he able to receive forgiveness and chant those words in verses 1 and 2. But as we see from verses 3 and 4, that happiness, that blessedness from the forgiveness that he receives was delayed because, as he says at the beginning of verse 3, he kept silent. When I kept silent. Well, how many times have you done something wrong and tried to justify it in some way? You know, maybe to rationalise it, maybe thinking, well, what I've done is not as bad as what Lorna did earlier, for instance, you know. Or, you know, to try and divert the blame. It wasn't my fault, it was Howard's, you know, that sort of thing. Or, you know, deep down, you know you've got to face God's justice about something, but you're too stubborn to own up to it, to what you've done wrong. So you try to ignore it, you try to deny it, you try to cover it up, as David says. Or maybe you let someone or something convince you that the guilt that you're feeling is false. You haven't really done anything wrong. You don't need to feel guilty. I've been in all of those places a number of times. I guess all of us will have been. Well, this is what David's getting at when he talks about deceit, the deceit of silence. Somehow convincing myself that I can keep my sin from God and carry on in a normal relationship with him. But David graphically recounts how he felt when he kept silent, when he tried to deceive himself and deceive God about his sin. And the impact of his refusing to admit and confess and repent was, as we're told, mental anguish leading to real physical health issues. Some of these words, groaning, you know, and wasted and heavy and sapped. He's completely drained. He's really suffering as God's hand lays heavy on him because David wouldn't admit his wrongdoing. Now, it's important to be clear here that not all suffering, and we all suffer different things, as a result of our own sin. That's clear from the Bible. It's clear from the book of Job, for instance. But it's also, we also should be clear, it can be because of our sin, and it was for David here. So have you ever felt overwhelmed by the guilt of your sinfulness, that it's dragged you down mentally and physically? You know, I can think of times when I've chewed over and tried to work things through, when I've had, you know, sleepless nights, sweaty nights, nauseous nights, you know, those sorts of things. Maybe you haven't experienced it in such intense way, but you have felt the weight of God on your conscience, calling you out from a spirit of deceit into a spirit of honesty. When it does happen, perhaps it applies to someone here tonight, where God's hand feels heavy on you because there's a sin that you've not repented of. Well, David tells us the solution, the remedy, is simple. But it's not easy. Verse 5 is the key verse of the psalm. David says in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." David tells us how he moved from the deceit of silence, trying to cover things up, to speaking to God, to praying to God, honest, humble confession of the specific sins, and then repenting, committing to change as he confesses to the underlying rebellion and sinfulness within him. So repentance, confession can be hard, but until we acknowledge, until we admit our sin to God, we won't know the full happiness that God wants to bestow in us through his forgiveness. So that's the first R, repentance. And then relief. This is the end of verse 5. David writes, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Does anything strike you about that? "And you forgave the guilt of my sin," where it is in verse 5. Well, what struck me about this in David's testimony about God's forgiveness was that it was immediate. It's immediate relief from the agonising that David has been enduring. I'm sure David wants us to see that as he writes it. You know, there's no space after what he's been saying about confessing. There's no, like, extra verse. There's no big reveal. It's just straight away. It shows that confession, repentance, is met with instant forgiveness. It seems almost that David's not even finished confessing and God forgives him. Immediate relief. God doesn't leave us wondering if he's accepted our repentance. God doesn't leave us squirming, holding back his forgiveness. He gives immediate relief when we come to him in repentance. And I don't know about you, but I just find that so amazing. However long we've been holding back our sin, however deceitful, however stubborn we've been, however bad the sin was in the first place, God's forgiveness is immediate when we come to him in confession and repentance. So the relief of forgiveness is immediate, but it's also, we're told, it's complete. If you cross-check the confession of verse 5, David's confession of verse 5, with the scope of the of God's forgiveness that's celebrated in verses 1 and 2, you see that it's complete. First of all, David records honestly that he acknowledged his sin, which he said, you know, that's what you need to do, have no deceit in your spirit. And then we're told in verses 1 and 2 how God forgave David's. One, he forgives his transgressions. In verse 1, transgressions are forgiven. And here, forgiven means lifted away, carried away. Also in verse 1, God covers David's sins. And isn't it interesting that while David tried to cover his sins, as he says in verse 5, that actually they were uncovered because God could see them. But as soon as David uncovers his sins, admits them to God, God covers them up. Not to be sort of, you know, shown again later, but covered up. Good, they've gone forever. Isn't it interesting, that use of words? So much poetry in here, things like that, that we can miss. And then, so we've got, as I say, transgressions and sins in verse 1. And then in verse 2, God did not count the cost of David's iniquity, is the correct word, the sin there, against him. He didn't have to pay the deserved penalty. So complete forgiveness, the three aspects in the confession of 6, all forgiven in 1 and 2, that sort of complete forgiveness. David knew, and David testified to this great joy of immediate and complete relief through the forgiveness of sins. Through faith, he was made right with God. Yet, you know, he wouldn't have known how his righteousness, how his rightness with God, use that Bible language, how it was credited to him. But of course, you know, we have the rest of the story. We have the whole story in the Bible. We know how Jesus' death and resurrection unlocked the wonders, the joy, the relief of this psalm for us today. It was at great cost to Jesus through his death on the cross. In Isaiah 53 verse 5, it says that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2 that God forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross where Jesus hung for you and me. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our sin, the punishment we deserve, you deserve, I deserve. He carried our sins away. He erased the record. He paid the debt. So that David, King David, so that you, so that me, so that anyone in whose spirit is now no deceit can come to Jesus in confession and repentance and know immediate and complete relief from the penalty we deserve, from the agony of guilt and shame and death. Whether it's for the first time at conversion or like David here as a saved sinner, a faithful man or woman of God who's fallen into sin and guilt and shame, when we come to Jesus in repentance, the relief of forgiveness is immediate and the relief of forgiveness is complete. Repentance, relief, and then thirdly, relationship. So we're moving into verses 6 and 7, and David tells us how the relief of forgiveness brings us back into close relationship with God, into God's haven, if that's a good description, a haven where we're assured and reassured of God's protection and his security, and where, beautiful words, songs of deliverance encourage us. One of the confessions we say, I love these words, you know, when you confess to God and you know you're forgiven, and it says, I'm restored to the joy of my salvation. Just beautiful words. That's what's saying here. Songs of deliverance. It's not saying we won't experience hard times, times of suffering. We know that. We all do that. And Jesus made it clear that Christians wouldn't be immune to suffering. But it is saying that when we're in a right place with God, when we're not trying to hide stuff, when we're free from the guilt and the shame, where we know his closeness, his assurance, his power working through our weakness, where we trust him, rely on him and obey him, with all of those things, then it says, yes, we will be able to cope so much better with whatever the world life throws at us, like those symbolic mighty waters in verse 6. David tells us that forgiveness from God is great, yet relationship with God is best. Because a relationship with God is a foretaste of what we're promised eternally, where there's going to be no sin to repent of. A scratchy relationship with God, where we think we know best, where we try to hide our sin and we're stubborn, and then God has to lean on us to bring us back to him, means that we won't enjoy the fullness of relationship that he wants us to share with him. So because of his experience, David, in verses 6 to 10, he gives a couple of, you know, life lessons that we can apply in our lives to help us maintain our relationship with God. Firstly, in verse 6, he says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Faithful here for us would be Christians, people of God, people of the covenant. And God, you know, who keeps his promises, he's not going to go back on the covenant. He will be found. He is there all the time waiting for us. So David urges us, pray to God, pray, keep tight with God, keep confessing, keep repenting, as soon as we sin, as we all surely will, so that we continue to enjoy the fullness of God's love and his protection, his security and assurance. And then the second lesson, really, which is really linked to the first, verses 8 and 9, he basically says, don't be stubborn as a mule. Is that still a saying, stubborn as a mule? I think it is, isn't it? If you don't know what it means, come and ask me after. But, you know, it's a bit like Sue's dog when it's on the lead. And, you have to tug it back all the time because it won't go where you want to. And instead of just going, go right, Bertie, go left, Bertie, tug, tug, tug. It's a bit like that, you know, the sort of stubborn as a mule thing. Don't get yourself into the place that David found himself in verse 3, basically, where he had to be yanked by God. But rather constantly seek God's wisdom, his counsel through his word in prayer, and then be obedient and trust him. And be sensitive to God's gentle pressure on us, on our conscience, because he knows us best. He knows what we need, and he longs to guide us with love and wisdom through relationships, through prayer, rather than having to lean on us in our sin and in our stubbornness in order to bring us back to him. David urges us, spend more time humbly enjoying and serving God rather than wrestling with God. Repentance, relief, relationship. And then lastly, rejoice. At verse 10 and 11, David calls his congregation and calls us now as the Lifetime congregation to rejoice as he sort of rounds up and emphasises the all-encompassing love, the covenant love, the certain unfailing love of God for his people. And you know, David calls them to rejoice. If we know Jesus personally, we have so much more to rejoice. Christ's death that provided us the way for us to be saved. The gift of confession and repentance for when we go astray. The relief of his immediate and complete forgiveness, reminding us, as Paul writes in Romans, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The blessing of a personal relationship with God in prayer, through his word and by the Holy Spirit now, and the certainty of dwelling with God forever in his presence, where pain and guilt and shame is no more in the new order of things, where because of Jesus, our brokenness is restored and our bodies are redeemed and glorified. So much to rejoice about. But you know, you and I, we deserve absolutely none of this. Each of us deserve, as David says in verse 10, the woes of the wicked. But because of the amazing love of God, because of God's outstanding mercy and his grace, all of this can be ours through repentance, relief and relationship because of the Lord Jesus. I love this psalm. The minister and theologian Timothy Keller, some of you will have heard of him, he said of this psalm, he said that the happiest people in the world are those who not only know they need to be forgiven, but also have experienced that deep forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Brothers and sisters, acknowledge your sin, know the deep happiness of forgiveness, and rejoice in the Lord Jesus and be glad. Amen.